Our scripture for today comes from the book of St. John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to turn to that area and read along with us. St. John 17, verses 1 through 5. The scripture reads, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the privilege that's ours of being in your house again. We're grateful for the people who have assembled here for the primary purpose, God, of worshiping and serving you. You're a great and wonderful God. You're aware of all of our needs, and you love us, Lord, with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ prayed for us, and we thank you for his priestly prayer. And we just pray, God, that we would learn from this that not only did you pray, but we need to pray as well. We pray that our prayer life would be more effective. We know that, Lord, that you do many things because people pray. So we pray, God, that we would never be remiss in any area of our Christian responsibility, especially, Lord, in this very important area. Lead, guide, and direct us. Help me as I shall speak. Bless these people as they shall listen. And we just pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be honored and gloried. For we ask in the name of our Lord. Amen. Now, I'm sure that most of us know they are familiar with the letters WWJD. We know what that stands for. What would Jesus do? Now, that saying has been around for quite a few years. We probably have seen it on banners, on bracelets, on plaques, and things like this. And I think that it's a perfectly good thing. It's, It shows responsibility to think about what would Jesus do if he were to face the same situation that I'm facing, the same problem that I have encountered. What would he say? What would he do? How would he act? Or how would he react? And again, while that is a very good thing to do, I think it has certain limitations. Because if we simply ask and think about what would Jesus do, that is really up to us. It involves a little bit of guesswork because we don't always know. However, I think a better thing, a better guide for us to follow is by looking at not what would Jesus do, but what did he do. So beginning today and for the next few weeks, we're going to be considering some of the things that Jesus Christ himself did. And not only what he did, observing those, but as closely as we possibly can, doing those very same things. Now, what did our Lord do? The Bible tells us that he did many things. He healed people, he helped people, he preached to people, he loved people, he forgave people, he cast out demons. He did many, many things. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he did so much that if the sky, the entire sky, were a scroll and the sea were ink, you still could not write down all the things that Jesus Christ did. But I think that what we're going to look at today is really the real reason that Jesus was able to accomplish so much. Now let's remember this, that Jesus was fully God. There's no question about that. He was completely God. He was God incarnate and God in the flesh, but he was also fully human as well. And this human part of Jesus Christ needed God's power, needed God's strength and God's wisdom, just like we do. And therefore, he relied upon prayer, and we should rely upon prayer as well. So our first point today is this. Jesus depended upon prayer. Jesus depended upon prayer. We find him praying often. We find him praying early in the morning. We find him praying late at night. We find him praying all night long sometimes. So he spent a great deal of time praying and consulting with his Father up in heaven. The Bible tells us that that on several occasions he prayed, and because he wanted God's wisdom, he wanted God's strength, he wanted God, he wanted to accomplish all the things that God wanted him to accomplish while he was here on this earth. And let us remember this, that he had a short time to accomplish these things. His public ministry was only 3 years long, and he only lived to be 33 years old. Now, I thought about that. I've been pastoring for 44 years, and I've thought about what did I do during those years, and Jesus was able to do so much in just 3 years, just a short period of time. But he was God. But again, he was human, and he depended upon the power of God. Luke 5 and 16 says this, he went into the wilderness to pray. And this says that Jesus, as I said a moment ago, he prayed early in the morning, he prayed late at night. But many times he would get off by himself, away from the disciples, away from the crowds of people, and he would call upon God and get the strength and the power that he needed indeed. And I like this about Jesus' prayer life. He prayed before he did things. And I think that's a key to our prayer life, the success of our own prayer life. Too many times we want to pray after something has happened, after trouble has come. SOS, it's kind of like an emergency, used for emergencies only. That's the only time that some people really get in earnest about praying. But Jesus Christ prayed before the day began. He prayed before he called his disciples. He prayed before he began his public ministry. He prayed before he was tempted. And that tells us that we ought to do the very same thing. Before the day begins, and we don't know what situations that we're going to face in any given day. Sometimes we kind of have plans and so forth, but sometimes things can catch us very unexpectedly. So we need to start off our day before we approach the day. One of the first things that we need to do is get up and call upon God and ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for directions that He would lead us throughout the entire day. And that's what Jesus did. He prayed before he was tempted. And you know, we're all going to be tempted. We know that. But the best defense, the way that we can be victorious in most situations over temptation is if we have prayed. If we have prayed beforehand, we have that strength. We have that ability to resist the devices and the temptations that Satan automatically is going to send our way. He prayed before he face the cross, that God would give him strength, that God would give him the necessary power that he needed to finish his death upon the cross and to die for your sins and for my sins. So Jesus Christ prayed a lot, and he prayed before he did other things. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about Christians, and it said this, and I thought about myself as well, but it says this, that most Christians make this mistake. We many times talk before we listen. We ever make that mistake? I do sometimes. We all do, I guess. And then it says sometimes that we act before we pray. But Jesus always prayed first. That was the first thing that he did. It was one of the most important things he did. And therefore, he was able to do the things that God wanted him to do because he had a very consistent prayer life. Second of all, he prayed for other people. He even prayed for the people that were crucifying him on the cross. He prayed, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. The Bible says if you just pray for those people who pray for you and love those people who pray for you, it says, what thanks have you? They said, anybody can do this. The scribes and Pharisees, they do likewise. But it says, pray for your enemies, love those who do not love you, pray for them and forgive them that your reward might be great in heaven. So Jesus prayed for those people who were putting him to death as they spat upon him, as they crucified him, all the horrible and terrible things they did. Jesus Christ was constantly praying that the Father would forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. He prayed for his disciples. Told Peter, He knew that Peter was going to be undergo a great temptation. He was going to be put under tremendous pressure. That his life perhaps would be upon would be at risk. So he said, "Peter, I have prayed for you because the devil has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that God would give you grace and God would give you strength." So Jesus' prayer life was one of the things that made him so successful in this life. And if we're going to be successful, if we're going to live for God and accomplish those things that God wants us to do, we have to make prayer a priority in our life. The Gospels, the four Gospels, tell us on 17 separate occasions that Jesus Christ prayed in earnest to his heavenly Father. One writer has put it this way. He says, "Prayer was the breath that Jesus breathed. It was the driving force of his life, and it was the secret of his astonishing success." So Jesus Christ depended upon prayer. That's what he did, and we must do that as well. The second point for today is this. Why did the Lord pray? Why did Jesus pray? Now, some have said and some have suggested if Jesus were God, and certainly he was fully God, as I said a moment ago, then why did he need to pray? Why was it necessary for him to pray and call upon God, even though he was God himself? Well, I've already said that not only was Jesus God, he was also human. And as a human being, he prayed for at least three different reasons. First of all, he enjoyed that intimate fellowship and relationship with God himself. And that's very important. That's what prayer should be. It's a time of being close to God, of talking to him and letting him talk to us and reveal his will and just drawing close to him. You know, we like to be around the people that we love. We like to talk to them. When I was in the Air Force and had a girlfriend that lived in Maryland, and I remember that I liked to talk to her on the phone. I just like to hear her voice. When I was dating Jewel, it was much more serious. And I would not let a date, no matter, you know, how tired I was at the end of the day, I always liked to hear her voice because it was very comforting to me. And all those things are a little bit silly right there. But, you know, God is our Heavenly Father. He's the one that has blessed us. He's the one that loves us with an everlasting love. And we ought to enjoy talking to him and just drawing close to him. It's a time of bonding. It's just time of drawing near to him and letting him give us his will in the directions for our life. Second of all, Jesus Christ depended upon prayer. He said this, to this extent. He said, "I can do nothing on my own. I have to depend upon him who sent me." And if he depended upon his heavenly Father for the things that he did, how much more do we need to depend upon God? We cannot do anything within ourselves. I don't have the ability to convict somebody of sin. I don't have the ability to tell them that they're lost and make them believe it. But the power of God, once the power of God is upon them, he can convict their heart and he can convince them that they're a sinner and needs to repent and turn to God. And we're all the same way. So Jesus Christ depended upon prayer. He called upon God that God might give him the strength. He believed in the power of prayer. He knew that prayer could solve the greatest problems. He knew that prayer brought miraculous things, made miraculous things happen. He knew that prayer could give comfort. He knew that prayer could give peace. He knew that prayer could give joy. He knew that prayer could give strength. So therefore, he prayed. And he knew the scripture that said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know." So he prayed. Why did he pray? Because there was a great need in his life. And there's a great need in our life. And that's why that we need to pray indeed. Number three, what he prayed for was very important. What he prayed for. Now, in John 17, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 26, we find the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. And it was not the Lord's Prayer as we normally think of that. That's another scripture that he taught his disciples, that prayer. And we'll be referring to that later on in this message. But in John 17, this was a prayer, the words of Jesus Christ himself. And as he prayed this prayer and so forth, he prayed for three or four different things. First of all, he prayed for his disciples that were there with him. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew that very soon that he would be taken to the hands of sinners, of the Roman government, of the scribes and Pharisees, and the leaders of the temple and so forth, and he would be put to death. He knew that he would be taken away from the physical presence of his disciples, and he was praying for them that they would have strength during his absence. Now, these were men that were very close to Jesus, that had given up a lot of their lives for Jesus Christ, that had made many sacrifices. Let's never, ever forget that. Now, they left their jobs. James and John were fishermen, and others were fishermen, and Matthew was a tax collector. They had jobs, they had families, they had responsibilities, but they gave it all up to follow after Jesus Christ, to learn from him. They did this for 3 solid years. They had been very close to Jesus, and Jesus very close to them, and Jesus was about to go away, so he prayed that they might have strength, that they might know the presence of God, that they might have grace. He was concerned about his friends. He was concerned about those that were close to him just as much as we are. And then he also prayed for these men because he said this. He realized this, that the responsibility of carrying on his ministry, the responsibility of winning the world, the responsibility of carrying forth the gospel to a lost and dying world would now fall upon them. His work was about to be complete. Once he died upon the cross, he arose on the 3rd day. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the Bible says. But then he ascended into heaven and he was gone. But to win the world now and to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world was their responsibility. And Jesus prayed for them that they would be victorious in what they did. He realized this was a big responsibility. He knew that there would be a lot of Satan's resistance, that there would be a lot of opposition that would come upon them. The Roman government would declare Christianity illegal, that you could not worship Jesus Christ. And they would come up against these people, against James and John and Peter and all of these. They would be killed. Others would lose their job. Others would lose everything that they had, their property. It would all be taken away. They would face such opposition. So Jesus Christ was praying for them, that in spite of all that they were going to undergo, that they would have strength, that they would remain true to him, that they would be victorious in their endeavor. And of course, they were. They were very successful, were they not? The Bible says this about these men. It said they turned the world upside down for the Lord. That 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 were saved a little bit later. That's 8,000. That then multitudes began to be saved. And people of all walks of life, people who had even been responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, they gave their hearts and life to God because Jesus Christ had prayed for these people that they would be a victorious church, that they would be powerful Christians, that they would have a powerful witness indeed. So Jesus prayed for these men because he was about to leave them, because he realized he was giving them a great responsibility and they would need prayer. And not only did he pray for them, his contemporary followers, he prayed for you and me, his modern day followers. He said, I pray not only for these that are with me, but I'll pray for those that they will win. That includes you and me. And you know, as Jesus was praying this high priestly prayer, as he was doing this, he was thinking about you and me today and the troubles that we would face, the responsibilities that fall upon us. And I ask you this today, is it popular today among many people to be a Christian? It is not. He knew that we would be laughed at. He knew that we would be ridiculed. He knew that we would be called all kinds of names. He knew that Satan would oppose us in every way, shape, form, and fashion. So he said, my prayer is not for these alone, but I also pray for those who believe through this message that they would ever look to you. He knew that we would be tempted. He knew that we would face all kinds of problems, but we would be victorious if we would simply look to him. And we ought to be thankful today for all of God's blessings. Every blessing that God sends us every day. But be thankful for this prayer that Jesus prayed for you and for me. Because he had us in mind. He had this church in mind that we would do those things. And then in this priestly prayer, he prayed for four things for his disciples. And again, for you and me. He prayed for our protection. He prayed for our protection. Now, we know that the world today is a dangerous place, is it not? No place that you can really feel secure. No place that, you know, you can feel completely safe. Used to, you felt safe in your home. But many people today, you know, have all kind of alarms and all these other things and so forth because we realize that there's a danger that faces every one of us. It's dangerous to walk out in, you know, certain areas of the city, but there are dangers everywhere against us physically, etc. We know that. That's been around for a number of years and is only getting worse. It is only getting worse indeed. You know, there's been shootings in schools and churches and theaters and all kinds of places. There's no safe place. And it's very dangerous in our world today, but the greater danger than to us physically is what the dangers that we face spiritually. And Jesus Christ was his primary prayer, was that we would be protected from Satan himself, that he would protect our mind from the evil one. And you know, Satan is very much alive today. Let's don't ever take him for granted. Let's don't ever minimize his influence. Satan is very much alive today. He is deceiving many people. He is sowing false doctrine. He is telling many lies. And if we're not careful, we will fall victim to those lies, to his temptations, to his devices. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be protected from the wiles, from the tricks, from the devices of Satan. And he's very devious. Satan, don't ever take for granted the fact that, you know, he knows our weakest area. He knows my weakest time, my weakest point. He knows yours as well, and that is what he is going to come at. And he will also appear as an angel of light, as your friend. Just like he appeared to Adam and Eve, he said to Eve, said, you know, why did God say that you couldn't partake of this fruit? Don't you see that over there? Doesn't it look good? Boy, doesn't that look enticing? And he knows what looks enticing to us. He knows what we will fall for most easily, and that is the area he's going to attack. But Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for my disciples that they would be able to resist the wiles, the devices of Satan, and we need that protection in a great and mighty way indeed. The Bible also tells us that Jesus will protect us by his own angels. Many of the greatest theologians believe that we all have a personal angel who protects us personally, that has a guardian angel that hovers over us and protects us in many ways, and I believe that is very true. But I think that one of God's greatest protections is what Jesus refers to right here in verse 17 of chapter 17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy word or through thy truth, because thy word is truth. The word of God is a great protection for us against Satan's devices, against the lies that he tells, against the false doctrines that he puts forth in our world today. That's why we need to be good students of the Word. That's why we need to read it and to protect ourselves, because the world has ideas that are very false and very ungodly. And if we don't know the truth, sometimes we will fall for those things indeed. So God gives us His Word to protect us, to protect our minds, to protect our thoughts, to protect us from the evil one. There was a man once in an Army-Navy store, and he saw a small book there, and it was entitled The Soldier's Shield. And he picked it up, and he found out it was nothing more than just a standard New Testament, but it had a sheet of metal sewn into the cover of it. And what I remember, they issued us New Testaments when I went into the service, and they did not have a metal cover because I was not in a war zone. But they told you to put these in your pocket, and of course they never condoned it necessary, but they told you it was there for your help if you wanted it. But especially out of World War II, men put New Testaments in their pocket. They had metal covers over them, and many times they actually were shielded from bullets that actually hit those little New Testament. Now, Eddie Rickenbacker, who was a famous... he was an ace, and was an Air Force ace. He shot down 5 enemy aircraft. That's what that means. His own plane was shot down once in World War II. And this was in the South Pacific. And he said that there were 6 men on this aircraft. They managed to get out. They crashed in the water. They crashed in the South Pacific. And they were surrounded by just miles and miles and miles of water. They had 3 small life rafts, and they tied them all together, and they tried to radio for hope, but they thought that, you know, maybe nobody heard them. And he said for almost 30 days they were out there in just in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with a hot sun beaming down. He said the thing that saved them, now this is Eddie Rickenbacker talking, and one of the other men wrote a book about it later on. But it said the only thing that really saved them was there was a little airman there that was a devout Christian. And he said that only he had kept that Bible in his pocket, and he had it with him. And as they were there, their little life rafts were all together. He said that little airman, he was the lowest ranked person there, but he would get out his little New Testament every day and read it. He read it for a day or two, and finally some of the other men began to ask him what he was doing. He said he was having his devotion. He was depending upon God to protect him. And he said at first, you know, they kind of were a little skeptical of this. But he said that by the second or the third day, some of the other men said, well, why don't you read that aloud to us? And he said before long, they were all reading it, and they were all praying, and they were all trusting God. And he said God did some miraculous things for them. He said out there in the middle of the Pacific with nothing around, he said one day that a strange-looking bird just came and just lit on one of the men's heads. And he said that it just sat there for a minute. And he said all of a sudden he reached up and grabbed it, pulled it down. Of course, they tore it apart and used it for eating for several days. He said that saved their life. And they used the innards of that bird for fishing, and they caught a few fish. He said just when he thought that they were going to die of thirst, he said a cloud came up and rained on them, and they got some fresh water to drink. He said God's Word protected us. God's Word saved us. And God's Word is a great protection today that we ought to use against the lies, against the devices, against the temptations of Satan. It will help you in every way to live for God. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to know what it says indeed. Jesus also prayed for his disciples, including us, for our sanctification. Verse 17 again says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, sanctify is a word that not everybody is familiar with. You ought to be familiar with it if you've been in church very long, but it simply means this, to be set apart from the world. You know, that is what God wants for all of us. That's what Jesus was praying for, that we might be different from our world. Too many times, so much of the world's thinking, so much of the world's values, too much of the world's ideals have gotten into the church and to Christians in the way that we think. And there's not much difference between the world, the way the world acts and thinks, and the way that we think and act. But God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be so different that we live a holy life and a righteous life, that it might be known to the world that we would be light to a lost and dying world, that we might be salt that prevents decay of the sin of this world. And when people look at your life, if you talk different from them, if you have different values than they have, if you put your priorities upon God, upon the church, upon His Word, they're going to know that you are a Christian. And by the way, I'm not patting myself on the back, but let me tell you this. I spent 4 years in the service. And during that time, because Jesus had prayed this prayer for me, and that was the main thing, because my mother was praying for me, because I had a pastor at home praying for me, I was able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, the service, anybody that's ever just gone through the service, you know that that's not the best environment for Christians. A lot of ungodly things going on. But because of prayer, because of God's Word, because of those things, I was able to live in such a way. And many guys came to me and said, Kenny, I don't know why you don't drink. I don't know why you don't smoke. I don't know why you don't curse. I don't know why you don't do all those things, but said, I admire you for doing that. And I said, it's not me. It is God. And it was indeed. Jesus prayed that we might be different from the world. That's what He wants. That's the only way the world is going to know that we're a Christian, is if we are different from the world. He prayed for unity as well among the brethren. The Bible says how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. This means we're all to work together for the common cause. You know, there's one thing that's important. We're all important to God. But we have a mission, we have a responsibility, and we have one mission, one responsibility, and that's to tell the world about Jesus Christ, to help them find Jesus Christ, to help them learn about Jesus Christ, and to find their place of service in God's kingdom. When we do that, that takes cooperation, that takes an effort of every one of us. And we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, we all have different strengths and weaknesses, but we are to come together in unity, in one mind, in one accord, that God might be honored, that God might be glorified, that His church might be blessed. And when there is unity in a church, a church is very strong. When there is disunity in a church, a church is very weak and ineffective. So we must do everything that we possibly can to keep the spirit of unity. That's what Jesus was praying about. That's what He did, that we might be unified. He said, He prayed this prayer. He said that they might be one, even as we are one. You know what that means? Did you know that there are three separate persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? They all have the same qualities. They all have the same abilities. They're all omniscient, omnipresent, and all-powerful, omnipotent. They're all those qualities, but they all have separate things to do, but they work in total harmony. In the beginning, God said, let us create man in our own image and likeness. Let us. Who is He talking to? God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. The plan of salvation involves all three persons of the Holy Trinity. God thought it, so to speak, the Bible says. He came up with the idea. Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth to live among us, to die for us. So Jesus Christ, God thought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it. He applies it to our heart and life. All three are involved, but they all work for the very same thing. We have roughly 130 people in this church that come on a regular basis. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. But Jesus is praying that we all work together. We all have an important contribution to make. Let's make sure that we work together, that we love each other, that we support each other, that we believe in each other, that we respect each other. That is so important to the function of a church. I've seen disunity in a church, and I guarantee you it destroys that church. God is not pleased, and we are dealing with eternal matters. We're dealing with people's eternal souls. How I feel, how you feel, these things are really unimportant. What's really important is that a person know Jesus Christ and live for Him and spend eternity with Him. Nothing else compares to that. Not what I want, not what you want. We all have different ideas, but let's make sure that we all work together. That's what Jesus Christ is praying for. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesians, he says this. He said, "Walk worthy the calling that you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit." Colossians 3 and 14 says, "Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity." So Jesus prayed for our protection. He prayed for our sanctification, that we would be holy. He prayed that we would all work together in unity and harmony as one for the message of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus Christ prayed for our joy. In verse 13, he says, "Now I'm coming to you, and I told them of the many things while I was with them, so that they would be filled with my joy." With my joy. Now, you know, he wasn't talking about the kind of joy or happiness that comes when we get a raise at work. Now, that's always good to get. Or when you face, get up and... somebody asked recently, said, what makes you happy? And somebody said a sunny day, just a clear day, 72-degree weather. It's pleasant outside. It's the ideal comfort and so forth. Or when I feel good. You know, when I don't have any aches, when I don't have any pains, when I don't have a headache or backache or anything like this, when I feel good, that gives me joy. Well, God wants us to be comfortable. He wants us to be happy. But most of all, He wants us to have real joy. His joy, not the world's joy. Not how it, joy and happiness to the world is when your team wins. Or when other things happen that we'd like to happen. But the joy that God gives is one that the world doesn't give, doesn't really know anything about, and it cannot take away. Some people go through the greatest adversities of life. They go through poverty, they go through sickness, they go through sorrow, they go through problems, they go through family loss, but they still have that sense of joy abiding in their heart and life. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what he prayed for. Jesus depended upon prayer. That's what he did. Jesus prayed to be close to his heavenly Father, to enjoy that time of fellowship and intimacy with him. We should do the same thing. Jesus prayed that because he knew that it all depended upon God and not him. Jesus prayed because he realized the power of prayer. He prayed that for us. He prayed for his current disciples. He prayed for you and me. He prayed that we would know the will of God, that we would do the things that he wants us to do. Jesus loved us. That's why he prayed for us. That's what he did. And let me ask you, if he felt it necessary to pray, how much more necessary should we feel to pray? If it's important to him, it ought to be important to us. He prayed, do we depend upon prayer? I'd like to close today by, and I know that today is communion, and I normally, when I have communion, I usually close with a Lord's Prayer. But I've talked about what Jesus did today. He prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. And he taught them what we think of as the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like for us just to repeat that together at this time. And when we were doing this, Don't just say the words, pray the prayer. Think about what you're saying. This is Jesus saying, this is how you need to pray. This is what you need to say. Say it with feeling. Say it with meaning. Pray to God. Don't just say those words. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you.